Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
So you're now on camera. Anything you say can be used against you. So Colossians chapter 2 is what we are on tonight. And let's pray as we start. Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for the living word, Jesus Christ, who reconciled us to yourself, that we might hear your word for us as gospel, as good news, as life and peace. Father, I pray that as we read and reflect on your word, you baptize us in your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, opening our hearts and minds and our ears that we might hear your voice and know you better. And God, I pray that you would perform the work in us of transforming us into the image of Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. So Colossians chapter 2. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ, Jesus as Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh have made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up with reason, without reason, by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through us, through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in this world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. As Paul begins this chapter, it's of course a continuation of chapter 1, in which Paul encouraged the audience by declaring to them who they are in Christ and the work of God that has been happening in them to bring them to faith, to make them into the body of Christ. But then Paul also reveals to them how he has been praying for them earnestly since he first heard about their faith and their reception of the gospel. And then as he shows them what he's been praying about for them, he also blesses them and declares blessings over them, and then again reaffirms the transformation that has occurred in them through the salvation of Christ. And then he talks about how he has been striving for them, how he has been willing to pour himself out for their upbuilding as the body of Christ. And he continues that latter thought here at the beginning of chapter 2. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, be knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in the body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. So Paul shares with them that though he's not with them, he continues to struggle for them. I think it's the NIV that says contend for them. He is fighting for them. And that struggle is through prayer. It's through wrestling spiritually for him. It's the same kind of struggle that we see Jesus have when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's praying earnestly that God's will be done. It's also what we see Jesus doing in the wilderness for 40 days. He is praying and spending time with God, and he is withstanding the temptations and the testings of Satan. And I think that's what Paul is referring to for his struggle. It's in some of the other books where he talks about night and day praying for the church. And that's Paul's struggle from a distance. He may also be sending them messengers, like with this letter, to encourage them, to check on their faith, to teach them the truth. But Paul clearly has a heart for the church, and he is engaged in the struggle with them. In Revelation chapter 1, when John begins that book of Revelation, and which is itself a letter to the churches, he describes himself as being a partner in the kingdom and in the tribulations of the kingdom with those who are receiving this letter. In verse 9, he says, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Christ. And that's what Paul is revealing himself as. He is their brother. He is a partner in whatever tribulations they might be experiencing. He's a partner in the kingdom with them, in the patient endurance that are in Christ. So, you know, he knows that even though this church has received warmly the gospel of Christ, they've come to faith, they've received salvation, but they are still in a struggle. They are still in a tribulation as they grow into the kingdom of God, because there's still this kingdom of darkness that opposes all Christians. And so Paul's struggling for them, even though he doesn't see them face to face. He's praying for them that their hearts may be encouraged, be knit together in love. And so part of his prayers, his struggle, is that the Christians, the individuals who are coming to faith, would be built and knit together as a body, as a family of faith, in love. Because that's where the kingdom of God grows, and that's where we grow into the kingdom of God, is as we are built together into a household of faith, as we come together as the body of Christ, as we come together as a family, being knit together in love. And it's through that coming together, being knit with other Christians from all different, you know, for them and for us, for a diverse group of people that God brings together for this purpose, as we are knit together in love with the body of Christ, it's through that life together that we reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. You know, we aren't called to live just an ascetic life where we kind of take a life of solitude or ignore people or just try to do this on our own. Not for any length of time at all. But it's with each other that we grow in our experience and awareness of the riches of the salvation in Jesus Christ. It's because we need each other to grow. We need each other to learn, to be blessed, to be encouraged, to be built up, to stay on track. And so that's what Paul's praying for, that this church would come together as one, knit together in love, and through their growth together would grow in their knowledge and understanding of God's mystery, that is Christ. And then he describes Jesus Christ as the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this isn't the only time Paul has said that. He calls Jesus Christ crucified the power and the wisdom of God in either 1st or 2nd Corinthians. It's in Christ where all wisdom and knowledge and understanding reside. He is God who created the whole creation, the universe, by wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. And that was always a temptation from the beginning of the church, that people would go on their own and try to find some secret knowledge, some secret wisdom. They were often called Gnostics. And they would try to find, you know, a secret wisdom, a secret knowledge to set themselves apart from the body of Christ. But that's not how we grow. We grow in our knowledge and wisdom and understanding from God within the body of Christ. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. And that's always trying to happen in this world, from all different sorts. Being deluded with plausible arguments, things that seem right. Oh, that sounds good. That seems right. I think I'll, you know, follow this person. And that person leads others astray. You know, today it might be, wow, this YouTube video talks about this secret knowledge or this news that I've never heard anywhere else. I think I'll listen to this, and we can become deluded by plausible sounding arguments. Not that everything on YouTube is untrue. There's all kinds of ways that people deceive us and that we are ourselves deceived. And Paul, in the beginning of the letter to the Galatians, he said, even if an angel preaches to you a gospel other than the one that I preach, let them be accursed. Even if an angel comes and tells you something other than the gospel of Jesus Christ, don't listen to him. And then Paul says this really amazing statement, though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. You know, the way I interpret this is Paul is obviously away from them geographically and physically, but I think he's praying so earnestly and sincerely for them that when he's praying in the Spirit of Christ, and just like John, again, opens up Revelation by saying, on the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit. And then he has this vision. You know, when Paul is praying, he's in the Spirit. And in his mind, in his spirit, as he prays, he's seeing the people for whom he's praying. So in a sense, he's with them spiritually because he's seeing them. You know, you can call it he's imagining them. He's envisioning them. And as he prays for them, he's envisioning what God is doing to them or for them in answer to his prayer. You know, like if I were to pray for Jack, who's I'm not with right now, my son, you know, and I'm praying for God, place your hand upon Jack. Breathe your breath of power and love into him. Minister to him. You know, in my mind, I'm seeing God blessing and moving in Jack's life. So you could say, well, I'm absent from Jack in the body, I'm with him in spirit. And I think that's what Paul is describing here. And that's a great insight to show us how effective our prayers can be for people. As we pray for them, the Spirit who is in us is also with them. So there is some connectivity there, some communion. But it also shows that, you know, we do have power through our prayers to bless people. And of course, he's rejoicing as he imagines and prays for their firmness in Christ, standing firm in the faith, in good order, no divisions, no chaos, no confusion, peace and order. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Well, there's something to pray for somebody, the church, an individual. I'll just go on with my son Jack. Therefore, Father, as Jack has received Christ as Lord, may he walk with Jesus. May he be rooted and built up in Christ and established in the faith, just as he has been taught. May he also abound in thanksgiving. And so much of this letter is a prayer that Paul is praying for the church in Colossians. And of course, this is instructive to us just like it was then. You know, okay, you've received Christ as Lord. That's great. Now walk in Him. Walk in Him. Live in Him. You know, this is a whole transformation from going to living in the darkness in the world and in sin to now you're living in Christ as Lord. So you live in that new life. And in that life, you're being rooted in Christ, anchored in Him. You're also being built up in Him. So you're being strengthened in Him. Your spirit is being enlarged in Christ. And you're being established in the faith. And that's an ongoing practice, to be established in the faith, so that, you know, the things that you encounter in this world, they can't move you from your faith in Christ. Because you're rooted in Him, you're built up in Him, and you are established in the faith. You know Jesus is Lord. You know Jesus is with you. You know that God loves you, and He's given you His Holy Spirit to be with you always, so that even though you go through trials and things don't happen like you want them to, you know that He's with you. You know that He's going to bring about His good purpose. And this is, you know, needed so often when things don't go the way we'd like them to. Things happen that we don't understand. And then always abounding in thanksgiving, because we recognize that all good things come from God, and that no matter what we're going through, He is working out His good purpose for us, and we have the promise of eternal life in Jesus, so we always have something to be thankful about. And now there's a warning. You know, as this is the good and the positive growth, there's also a warning. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. So here's a warning. And the warning is there's going to be different teachings, different philosophies, different worldviews. There's different traditions out there. And then he says, according to the elemental spirits of the world. Sometimes that's read as the elemental principles of the world. You know, it's the way of the world. It's what is being taught in the world that is contrary to the kingdom of heaven and to the teaching of Christ. And so he's saying, watch out for these. See that no one takes you captive. See, Jesus, in a sense, He takes us captive as His own. But Jesus gives us freedom. You know, wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. It is freedom to live a fulfilling life. It's freedom to reach our potential, to be the people God wants us to be, to explore the blessings of God. But other types of teachings take us captive to deception, to control, to oppression, to reliance on someone else outside of Christ to give us the secrets of knowledge, to approve of us. The elemental spirits of the world, you know, you could think of that as principles, teachings of the world. You could also think of it as spirits, you know, the spirits that are demonic. You know, Satan can be described as a seducing spirit. He seduces with philosophy and empty deceit. And so, you know, that is an elemental spirit of the world. It's not just all oppression and fear, but it's also seducing philosophy that sounds really good and makes us, you know, feel good about ourselves in an arrogant and hubristic way. I mean, you can see that in our culture. People lecturing others while, you know, living a pretty unhealthy life, but, you know, they think that because they do one thing or because they subscribe to a certain viewpoint, they're better than someone else. And that's an empty deceit. It's an empty philosophy. It's not based on anything substantive or eternal. But Satan will seductively convince people that they're right. And because they're right about this, they're more righteous. But what Paul goes on to say, that it is only in Christ, for in him the whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. For it is in Christ the whole fullness of God dwells bodily. In other words, it is Christ who is God. Not outside of him. It is Christ who is God. And it is through him and your faith in him that you too are filled with the fullness of the deity. Because the Spirit of Christ lives in believers. And it is only through Christ that anyone can be filled with the Spirit of God. Not outside of him. And there can be nothing better than being filled with the Spirit of God. The one who created all things. The one who himself exemplifies wisdom and knowledge and understanding and insight and revelation. So it's only in Christ that you become filled with the Spirit of God. And he is the head of all rule and authority. There's no higher rule, there's no higher authority than Christ. He is the Lord Almighty. So there's like no going around Jesus to get some kind of wisdom. There's no going around him to be exalted or to be empowered. I mean, yeah, there's other power, there's other knowledge, but it's empty and vain without Christ. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised you, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against him with its legal demands. This he set aside by nailing it to the cross. Now what Paul is saying, there is no philosophy, there's no teaching, there's no elemental principles or spirits of the world that can transform you from being dead in your sins to being alive with God. Anyone can circumcise a boy, a man, in the flesh. I mean, anyone can take their hands and circumcise a man in the flesh. Anyone can do that. Any religious order can do that. But it's only Christ who can circumcise the sinful nature. That's what Paul's saying. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. This is a transformation. It's a circumcision of the heart. It's being cleansed and purged of the sinful nature. And then he elaborates, it's being buried with Christ in baptism. In a sense, it's entering into the death of Christ, who was baptized on the cross through death. It's being baptized in Christ, entering into his death on the cross. And then, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Christ from the dead. Paul also says this in Romans 6:1, as he describes this transformation that happens and can only happen through Christ and must happen for us to be saved. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been buried in a baptism with him, we will be raised to life with him. And that only comes through Christ. And that's all that matters, is a new creation, born again. And that's what Paul goes on to say. You who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. So it's not just like, hey, you know, you were walking in deceit or you were walking in foolishness. You were going the wrong way. You're listening to the wrong teacher. You're in the wrong religious group. What Paul is saying, you were dead. You were dead, and there's no teaching that's going to make you alive again. There's not any person that's going to make you alive again. There's nothing you can give up or take up that's going to make you alive again. It's only through Jesus, who entered into death and rose to life for your behalf. It's only through him that you who were dead in your trespasses, it's only through him that God can make you alive together with him. Because it's only Christ who died that we might be forgiven. And so God made us alive together with Christ, having forgiven us all our trespasses. It's not a matter of us earning something or becoming good enough so that we then understand something. Or it's not a matter of us being in the right program with the right person so that we can be good enough to reach some level of enlightenment. It is being made alive together with Christ, having all of our sins forgiven. And Paul puts an emphatic point on this. Having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of our debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. So that record of our sins, for which we deserve death, Jesus on the cross nailed it there to the cross. He took it upon himself. And so God set it aside upon the cross. All the legal demands against us, our sins, which produce the legal consequence of death and separation from God, all of those God set aside, nailing it to the cross. It's done. It's paid for. It's like he took our debt and he nailed it to the cross, and on it, it said paid. Our debt has been paid upon the cross. And that's not all that happened on the cross. Paul goes on, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. So our sins are forgiven. Our debt is nailed to the cross. And our debt and our sins was what gave the devil and all of his demons, all the rulers and authorities of this age and the kingdom of darkness, it was our sins that gave them power over us, that gave them a hold on us, a foothold that kept us oppressed. When Jesus took that and nailed it, when God took that and nailed it to the cross of Christ, thus canceling all of our debt, saying paid for, now through that transaction, the devil and his demons no longer have a claim against us. They no longer have a proper and legal authority over us. Jesus disarmed them. He took away their power and their might over us. And he put them to shame. Because not only were our sins and our debt nailed to the cross and buried with Christ, that wasn't the end of it. Jesus rose again in victory. And he left our debts and our sins in the grave, but he rose victorious with all power over all powers and authorities. And not only that, but we are raised with him. So now we are raised above all the powers and principalities of this world and this dark age. So that now they're not only shamed and disarmed before Christ, they are shamed and disarmed before us, who now through Christ have power to trample on snakes and scorpions and overcome all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall harm us. So like through the book of Acts, we see the disciples commanding demons to leave people. Because now, the followers of Christ, whose sins have been buried with him, are raised to life with him and have power over the enemy. So the enemy's disarmed. The rulers and authorities of this world have been put to open shame through the triumph of Christ. They try to pretend that hasn't happened, and they're still very sneaky. You know, now they use subterfuge, and they come against us in different ways, like the shadows, the shadow of death, the shadow of evil. But it's a shadow that comes against us. And when we turn on the light, it goes away. We just have to recognize that we have the light of God, and the devil has no power over us when we stand in the name of Jesus. Paul goes on, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or new moon or Sabbath. You can really just stop and let this sink in. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you. The debt of your sins has been nailed to the cross. You're forgiven. So let no one judge you and condemn you and accuse you, because the blood of Jesus cleanses you from all unrighteousness. Judgment is different from accountability or encouragement. For example, we don't let anyone judge us and say, you're a bad Christian, you're not saved, you're not doing it right, you're not following these rules, so you're bad. We don't accept that. I am forgiven through the blood of Jesus. However, if someone says, listen, I don't think what you're doing is conducive with what God has called you to be as a Christian. I think what you're doing is destructive and it's actually harmful. That's accountability. That's not judgment on me as a Christian. That's saying, listen, what you're doing is harmful and it's actually sinful. And I think God would want you to stop that. And you can stop it because He's given you power. So just repent of it, confess it as a sin, receive that forgiveness, and turn back to Jesus. That's accountability. That's like what Jesus says in Revelation 3, 19, when He says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. You know, He doesn't say, those whom I love, I condemn. The Son of God came into the world not to condemn the world, but to save the world. And there's a difference between judgment and accountability. And that's why Paul emphasizes to the Colossians that we are to be knit together in love, because part of our growth occurs from our mutual accountability to one another. You know, where we can say, hey, you know, I was thinking about doing this. Do you think that's a good idea? And then someone can say, I don't think that's a good idea. So don't let anyone pass judgment on you in questions of things that are based on the elemental principles of the world and philosophy and human tradition. In this case, in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are shadows of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. It's really coming out of the things of the world into the fellowship of Christ. Not trying to build or puff ourselves up with knowledge about all different sorts of things, but humbling ourselves before Jesus and learning of Him and allowing Him to learn of us along with other people. Holding fast to the head, Jesus, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. Which means we as a church, as well as us as individuals, we're not going to grow by trying to figure out some secret way of being Christians that's better than all the other churches. We're going to grow together as individuals and as a family of faith by holding fast to Jesus, by worshiping Him, by fellowshipping with Him, by just doing the basic spiritual disciplines of the ordinary Christian life. By coming together and studying Scripture, by coming together and praying for one another, by coming together and worshiping, by coming together and fellowshipping. It's those basic things that everybody knows are the basics of Christianity and have been since day one. It's just those things through which Christ works supernaturally to bring about growth. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why is it, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to the human precepts and teachings? These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. You know, just in reading this, it would seem to imply that there was some syncretism occurring of between different philosophical practices like asceticism or any kind of seeking of knowledge through philosophy, through a way of life that was outside of Christ, that was pagan. And it seems like some of those practices were being incorporated into the practice of following Jesus and into the faith of the gospel. And that syncretism was detracting from the reality, the truth of the gospel, that we are saved by grace through faith, not of any work of our own, so that we cannot boast. And people were incorporating into that true and pure gospel different philosophical habits and practices that then became requirements to grow with Christ. It seems like that's what is happening. You had to do it their way, and you had to incorporate these philosophical practices, these disciplines, to be a good Christian. And Paul is saying, don't give in to that. You were already doing that, and it didn't provide for you salvation. It didn't bring about a new creation. It didn't bring about freedom from the lust and the indulgence of the flesh. It's not going to do it now. I mean, he says this to the church in Galatians. Listen, did you receive the Spirit, and did God work miracles among you because you followed the law or because you believed what you heard and had faith? It's through faith that you are saved. It's through faith that you receive the Spirit. It's through faith that God works in you. It's not through these vain practices and philosophies that the world is doing. And we do this in other ways, you know, whether it's incorporating some kind of new age thinking and practices into our faith, you know, whether it's trying to use our faith to bring about success and prosperity in the world. You know, when we mix the faith up with the world, we have to be careful that we don't become like the world and that we don't minimize the grace of God by which we are saved and through whom by which all good blessings flow. You know, as long as we're in the culture and in the world, we're always subject to that happening, that dynamic of starting to accommodate and then adopt different regulations that are outside the Christian faith. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, according to human precepts and teachings. Things that have the appearance of wisdom but promote self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body. I mean, you might call political correctness such self-made religion. I mean, you know, there's different views where if you do something that's not politically correct, you're not a good Christian. So if we incorporated this idea of we got to be politically correct as well as have faith in God, then that's doing what Paul is warning against. And that's just a certain philosophy that comes to mind. You know, there's others too. But what Paul gets to is these things have no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. They have no value in freeing us from sin, making us a new creation. So let's read through Colossians 2 one more time. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to the human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head and of all rule and authority. In him also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom to promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Let's pray the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Thanks for being here, everybody.